Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this opportunity to be gathering together, Lord, and just talking about your work of salvation in our lives. God, I pray that as we walk through this lesson, that you just be glorified in all that we do. Lord, would you just help us to edify one another in the body of Christ today, that we might turn our hearts to you in all things, Jesus, that we might submit our lives to you, that we might behold you, that we might glorify you this morning, and that we might just be a people that serve you, that are doers of the word and not hearers only. We thank you so much for this time. Please bless it abundantly. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we have been going over here inside chapter 6. If you open your books with me today, we will be once again rolling through this. If you have not filled it out, now is an opportunity for you to fill out your sections in your book if you haven't. If you need pens or anything, I think there's normally some over by the entrance of the door over there. But either way, sitting down, the questions will be posted with the responses as we go throughout this lesson. So starting inside lesson 6, we have been talking about what here in lesson 6?
Salvation.
Okay, so who is the one who's sovereign over our salvation?
God.
Okay, who is the one who calls? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one who glorifies? God. It's all God. And we also see that he is the one who foreknew and also predestined us. That it is God who is over all things. And we talked about God implementing his plan of salvation, God culminating his plan of salvation. And then we began to talk about conversion. What were the first two elements that we talked about that must take place in conversion?
Conviction of sin.
Conviction of sin. And what?
Repentance from sin.
And repentance from sin. Okay, so there must be, inside the Word of God, what you see for someone to turn and coming to know Christ, for a conversion to be taking place, for a true conversion, there must be a conviction of sin. And we see through the Word of God, through the proclamation of the gospel, and repentance from sin, a turning from sin. It's no longer like, okay, I'm just saying a prayer, and then all of a sudden I'm all fine. No, it's a genuine conviction of what you've done is wrong, and then a turning from that, and turning to what? Well, a turning to Christ. It's a repentance from sin and a turning to Christ. So we're going to be in section 2, conversion, and underneath a letter C. If you don't have a book, that's fine. You can look up front, and we're going to be walking through this. So when people have... when people have repented of their sin, they are to turn to Christ. It says, what promise is given to those who call upon the name of the Lord? Those who turn to Christ, those who call upon his name, what is the promise given? Well, in Romans 10:13 it says this, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be saved. This is a promise that is given to those who turn to Christ. So someone who is convicted of their sin, who repents of their sin and turns to Christ, and if they call upon Christ, they will be saved. They will be saved from their sin. They will be saved from the wrath of God, from the judgment that has befall all upon those who have rebelled against God and against his holy commandment, who has gone against his own person and his glory. They will be saved because Jesus Christ has taken their place. He has borne the wrath of God. They have called upon him, and they are now saved. Okay, so going on to the next part, if you turn your page. In Romans 10:8-10, what must you confess and what must you believe? Well, it says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Okay, so it's important inside these section of verses of articulating the importance of, one, preaching the gospel that they might hear in the word of faith that we are preaching, and then the process that one must be engaged in coming to know the Lord. There must be truly a confession. We see your confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you must believe in your heart. So confession is admitting you're wrong, okay? So when you're inside a courtroom, If someone confesses that they did something, they're admitting to what they have done is wrong. It's not simply enough for someone just to be like, okay, you know what, I'm kind of a bad person. When you are truly repenting of your sin and an acknowledgement of your sin, you are openly saying, I am a sinner. I have trespassed in these ways. I have gone against God himself. There is this genuine confession that is going on in you, and there's also this belief. There's this belief in what you are turning to. So if you're turning to Christ, it's not just a simply, like some religions would say, well, just say these words and you're fine. If you think, I heard once a story of Catholics, or it might have been someone here inside a church telling me that they said, well, this priest once told me, oh yeah, I know you feel bad about your sin, but go home, say this many Hail Marys and this whatever, and you'll be fine. Well, no, if you confess your sin, if you're turning to Christ, there should be a genuine belief about what Christ has done for you as well. So if you look there, it says that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Belief is something that inhabits all of us. It is something that is a part of who we are as beings. We have faith inside something. And when you truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the truth and the gospel, you're not, it's important what you place your belief in. You're not believing inside something false, but something true. You're placing your faith in a God who can save. And that's the reason why when we're articulating and sharing the gospel, that you need to make sure that you cover the bases of the gospel. Because what are they placing their faith in? What are they believing in? And here, for one, in the context of Romans chapter 10, when he's been talking about the gospel all the way throughout the book of Romans, all the way up to this point, inside the gospel, what you would be believing is, one, that you're a sinner, that you have transgressed against God, that you are deserving of his wrath, that Jesus Christ has come, that if you believe in him, you will be saved and you will be raised from the dead. As Christ was raised from the dead, you will receive forgiveness of sins and you will be sanctified throughout this life, culminating in glory with him. These are all the things that we see within the gospel that Paul has been talking up to this point. So the act of confession is not a simple prayer. I just really want to highlight that. But the act of confession and belief in Christ is much more than just maybe what we think. It takes time to articulate the gospel sometimes. Sometimes we get upset when we're like, man, I shared the gospel with a person, they didn't come to know Christ. Well, that's okay. God's using that. There's a process in that. And there's a process of one truly knowing the gospel, confessing their sin, and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So
is the other aspect of confession, not just our sins, but confessing him as Lord?
Yes, absolutely. Yes, and that's the aspect of there. So confess with your mouth that Jesus as Lord. So when you're confessing your sin, what are you confessing in that? You are confessing that he's Lord even in that, right?
You might not be.
So, yes.
You might be confessing, I'm a bad person.
Yes, you might be confessing.
You haven't moved to confessing him as he's Lord of all.
Absolutely. No, that's a good point. But when you confess in the gospel, if you articulate the gospel well, if it truly is the gospel and you're confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're saying, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. And I am believing that God has sent you, Christ, that you are the Son of God who has come to save me from my sins. So that's the reason why I'm saying, like, articulating the gospel in that is really important. But yes, that key verse, that confessing your mouth that Jesus as Lord. You're confessing your sin, you're believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you have done wrong against him. That you have gone against God, that he is the Lord, he is the master, he is the one whom you have rebelled against. Okay, do we understand that kind of an understanding? So conviction of sin, repentance, turning to Christ, and then we go on to section D, becoming slaves to righteousness. So when we convict of our sin, when we're convicted of our sin, when we repent of it, when we turn to Christ, we then are made a new creation. We have now a new ownership. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. It says this in Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so for the believer in Christ, what is the penalty of sin? What is the penalty of sin?
No.
Okay. No. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, like, think about that. For everyone here who has confessed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. You will not be condemned in your sins.
It's amazing.
It is amazing. You will not be judged. You can walk with peace and freedom in knowing that what Christ is granted and what Christ has secured. There therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been freed from our sins. We are free from the law of sin and from death. And that's what we see here. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And it's really interesting, you know, you might be wondering, what is the law of sin and of death? I would really encourage you, read through that section in Romans 6 through 8. And he goes a lot into this idea that that sin, we are entrapped underneath sin, that we are slaves to sin, that you get this, you see complete depravity there in Romans 6 and 7. You see this utter sinful man that I am, this old man that before Christ, who we were, that we were captured, that we were enslaved to sin, but now we become slaves to righteousness, and we are now free from that. We are now free from that, and now we have become children of God. Okay. So moving on. When freed from sin, what does a believer become? What?
A new citizen.
A new citizen? Slaves of righteousness. Okay, you've been freed from sin and you've become slaves of righteousness. And this is a really interesting thing. I know that sometimes as Christians we think like, am I truly a slave of righteousness? Because I still have these temptations. Just because temptation is there doesn't mean that you're not a slave to righteousness. And there's something really important to understand that. There's a difference now that you're actually struggling against sin now to glorify God. Now, remember before, your life was not bent upon glorifying God. You may be thought inside your mind at times like, oh, I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord, but you're really mainly doing it for yourself. The Holy Spirit truly does change us and compel us to be wanting to live for God. And that tension that you have now is because you are a slave of righteousness. Because the Holy Spirit now is within and working inside you. So don't grow discouraged. Daniel preached a really good sermon on temptation at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And he talked about the more that you grow in righteousness, it's actually not that temptations are necessarily that life gets easier and easier when going against the world and going upstream, but actually it can get harder the further you climb up the mountain because the winds get stronger. We see even inside the life of Christ, when he was talking about through the life of Christ inside the Gospel of Luke, is that we see that temptation even came upon Jesus Christ, that when he was in the desert. So in your battle against temptation, know who you are. Know that you're a slave to righteousness. Know that tension is actually a good tension, and turn to Christ in it. Don't grow discouraged, because this is what we've been freed from sin, and a believer has now become slaves of righteousness. Okay, and what benefits result? What benefits result?
Resulting in sanctification.
Yes, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Look at this verse. But now you have been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Eternal life. You've been freed, and now what do you result in? Sanctification. So to sanctify is to be made holy, to be set apart. You think about this idea that we are now being resulting in sanctification. We're growing into the image of Christ. That those who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is actively working in your life, teaching, showing you the truth of God's word, and you are to be walking in that truth and submitting to the Holy Spirit, walking in step to the Spirit, and then in that, you're beholding Christ and you're becoming more like him. And the outcome is, the ultimate outcome is eternal life. There's life and life abundantly to be had in Christ. So this is underneath section number two, the parts of conversion that we see happen. So we see a conviction of sin, repentance from sin, turning to Christ, and then we become slaves to righteousness. So, any questions over that section before we go into section number three? Daniel, you have any comments? I see you skimming through your Bible.
No.
Okay. Okay. Great. There's nothing like preaching and having your senior pastor looking through his Bible quickly. There's been many times when I've been preaching and I'll see John or Daniel and they'll go through and I'm like, oh man, what did I miss? I didn't know I blew something. It really does. It does. And then you look down for like an eye signal or a word of affirmation or something, you know, an amen, and you're like, okay, I'm good again. Yeah, go ahead, Bert.
I think when you're saved, talking about sin,
yeah.
I think you start really, it takes time, but you start hating the sin. You hate sin.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
At least I am. The thoughts come and the darts come and you hate them. You just,
yeah.
They never stop.
Yeah.
until you're glorified.
Yeah, you see what the results of sin is, and it's death. Your eyes have been opened to that. And how many of us like death? How many of us like feeling terrible? How many, you know, it's like after eating a meal that you knew you shouldn't have, but you're like, I'm going to do it, and all of a sudden you're hurling over the toilet later because you're sick from it or something. How many of us like the sick experience? No, our eyes have been opened. And hopefully, the more that we grow in Christ, I understand we're all babes. And 1 Corinthians is a great passage to go to. If you're ever just maybe discouraged about your life, but wondering, man, am I ever going to be sanctified? Places like that where Paul is encouraging the church, you guys were infants in Christ. You are to grow. You're to grow into the image and likeness of Christ. It's a great place to go to. Go ahead, Cameron, if you want to come in. All right. You're in the right spot. We just changed places. Okay. Let's move on to the next section, evidence of salvation. Okay. So three evidences of a true believer are a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. And they cite this passage out of 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4. So if you look through this, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Okay, so who is Paul talking to here?
Thessalonian believers.
Thessalonian believers. Okay, what's the background of Thessalonian believers?
They were one of the churches that was in Macedonia that he was called to, and he brought them to Christ.
Okay, how long was he in Thessalonica? We just went through this in Men and Women of the Word. Not very long.
He got kicked out by the unbelievers who didn't like him, and then this new church of believers had to then grow in their faith without them there.
Yeah, absolutely. And Paul sends Timothy back to find more out about him, and he's encouraged by what he sees. He's encouraged by what he hears. He's encouraged by what has been going on in the church and the demonstration of their true faith in God. And he says, constantly bear in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So he's affirming God's choice in them because he sees these qualities. So throughout the next couple sections, we're going to see a faith that works, what is genuine faith, a love that labors, love that's to inhabit a believer's life that demonstrates who they are, and a hope that endures. It's important to look at these things and when concerning salvation and look for the evidence of salvation inside our own lives as well into the lives of others. And I just want to point out a couple of verses that aren't inside your workbook of just talking about the need to examine our lives and the lives of others. So 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see that you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And so it's important for us to test yourselves, to examine. Sometimes when people are doubting their salvation or things, they're like, man, I just don't know if I'm a Christian or not. A lot of times, what do we tend to do if someone's doubting their salvation?
Overly reassure them.
Overly reassure them. What do you mean by that?
I don't know exactly. I know what I mean. I don't know if I can articulate it. It's like you take them through everything again. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, yes. Well, then you're good, you know. And,
yeah.
But there's usually a lot more to unpack.
Yeah.
Kind of hard. And then there's those people that just pick at themselves for nothing. So there's that too.
Absolutely. We tend to sometimes over reassure though.
Yeah.
Right? We tend to be like, no, you're fine. You're all good. I heard you pray that prayer as a little kid. I heard those things. We tend to sometimes give a false assurance, but if conversion is truly one's repentance of sin and one's belief, it's not based upon maybe how you view things, but really, have they truly confessed their sin? Have they truly believed? Have they truly turned to Christ? We should be encouraging them. You know you're doubting your salvation? Yes, you should test yourself.
Mm-hmm.
See if you are in the faith. You should examine yourself. Yeah.
Work
out your salvation with fear and trembling. Go back to the fundamentals of your faith. And was that true? Did you really do that?
When I struggle, I read 1 John.
Yeah.
It is like, I feel so much better because I'm going, yeah, 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 yeah.
Yeah.
But in my mind, before that, I was going, no, no, no,
no,
no.
Yeah.
But I know better, but it encourages me, 1 John.
Yeah, some people. Yeah, some people when they're doing an overview of the study John, they call it the signs of life inside 1 John. 1 John is a great place to go into to show the signs of life of a believer in Christ. And so test yourselves. If a Christian is doubting, say challenge them. Yeah, test yourself. Look at this. Galatians 6:4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. Okay, so going on to number one then, here. Oh, and sorry, there's one other verse that I think I forgot to post here, but it's out of 1 John 4:1. It's concerning others. Now, some people say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Like, you don't tell me about my salvation or my walk with Christ or critique me. In 1 John 4:1, it says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false spirits have gone out into the world." So we must examine ourselves, but also inside the body, we just don't readily accept everything that anyone tells us, especially as pastors. This is something that we are called to do in shepherding the flock. Paul warned that there be wolves in sheep clothing amongst us, and we have to be testing the spirits to see whether they are from God, carefully examining of what spirit is inside people. Okay, so moving forward then with the evidence of salvation, we see a faith that works. So point number one, faith that works. What reveals genuine faith? Does someone read James 2:18 right there? Go ahead, Cameron.
But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Okay, throughout James, you see this continual reiterance that our works are not, it's what we see throughout the book of James is that, sorry, I shouldn't say are not, our works are necessarily should come out of our faith that we have in God. As a tree bears forth certain kinds of fruit, so works are the fruit that come from a life of one who believes in Christ. So unlike Catholicism, them who might say that, well, works are actually necessary for salvation, you must work in order to be saved. In James, as evangelical, Protestant evangelicals, we believe that. No, actually, throughout James is saying this, that if you truly are a believer, it's going to be demonstrated inside your works. And your faith is going to be dead. You think about inside James chapter 1, religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father is this, that you visit widows and orphans in their times of trouble, and that you keep oneself unstained from the world. And it's important that throughout the book of James of pushing this, that faith that works, a genuine faith, is shown in the life that you live, in the works that you perform in faith. So, going forward also with 1 Peter 6-7, Daniel, would you read that one?
Sure. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so what is showing the proof of their faith?
Testing.
And the perseverance through that testing, right? And that a faith that truly works is one that can endure trials. It's not one that just collapses through. So it's interesting that when you ever hear people talk about deconstructing the faith, well, Wilson, this trial came and I deconstructed my faith. It's like, well, did you really have faith then? It actually wasn't genuine. Because a proof of your faith, it actually shows that you actually believed what you originally confessed. And that faith in God, though the trial was raging, though these things were going on, it was tested by fire. It was found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just an amazing thing right here, if you examine the context of 1 Peter and what the Roman church is about ready to go through, it's amazing Peter saying these things. Okay, so going on to the next one. For what did God prepare believers for? Does someone want to read that one? Tim, would you like to read that one?
Sure. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Okay, so what did God prepare for believers?
Good works.
Okay, so this is always such an encouragement to me, no matter what season of life or whatever I'm going through, that God prepared good works beforehand, that we should walk in them. And we also see in Titus 3:8, it says this, that those who have believed in God should do what and why? I'll read this because I probably need to start picking up the pace a little bit. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Okay, those who have believed in God, those they should be doing what? They should be doing good deeds. That should be an absolute aspect of your life. As a tree bears forth a certain kind of fruit, if I plant an apple tree, I'm going to expect apples. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be expecting inside that person's life for good deeds to come about. Because that's those who are in Christ. Remember, they're slaves to righteousness now. They're no longer slaves to sin. That should be being produced within them. Okay, now we see the next section. So a faith that works and now a love that labors. What else does God take note of in the believer? Kyla, would you read that one, Hebrews 6:10?
For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints.
Okay, so it's a love that labors in the love which he has shown towards his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So one who is truly in Christ and evidence of salvation, there's going to be love for believers. There's going to be a love, a genuine love inside a believer for the church. I'm always shocked whenever there's some men who are like, they go to church and they're like, church is the one place I can't stand to go. It's one place I can't stand to go. It's like, it's the bride of Christ. If you genuinely love Christ, you're going to love his bride. You're going to love the church. You're going to realize, I ain't no better than these people. I'm always at the farmer's market. I'm always amazed that, you know, you talk to people about, or just unbelievers, you talk to them about, like, you should come to church. It's like, well, church is maybe a place where, I don't know, I don't really feel comfortable or things because people think they're holy. And like, actually, church is the one place where everyone comes together there who says, we all done messed up and we need God. And that's the reason why we're here, is because we need his salvation. And so there should be this love for his bride that he showed towards his name and having ministered to the saints. Okay, so going on, what is the source of love in the life of a believer? This should be number two on there. But what is the source of love in the life of a believer? Well, according to Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So what is the source of our love in the life of a believer?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Okay. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So God is the source of love in the life of a believer. And he's the one who's willing and working through us for his good pleasure. What is true of a person who is born of God? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So what is true of a person who is born of God? They love. Absolutely, they love. They love God, they love his people, and the one who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. That's just an amazing statement. And going throughout, like we're saying throughout 1 John, this is just one of the evidences he shows a sign of life inside the life believer. And as you're examining these things, I hope that you're looking at your own life as we're walking through each one of these. And is this evident? Is this true of me and of my life? How does a true believer show love? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Okay. So what are we supposed to love with?
Deeds, actions, works.
Deeds, actions, works. It is so easy, and James also talks about this too, to say, go be warmed and filled to people, right? Like, oh, like be warmed and filled. It's like when someone's going through a hard time, you're just like, I'm so sorry that's happened to you. I really hope things get better. And I hope that you can find clothes, and I hope that you can deal with these things. Now, sometimes some people, they overly try to work on the compassion side of things, and they're trying to get you to do everything for them. I understand that. And there is sometimes to be like, hey, you need to figure this out on your own. But a love that truly labors is one that goes beyond just word or tongue, but is in deed and in truth. And that's the truth aspect that I'm talking about, is even sometimes just telling the truth. It's being willing to do that which is uncomfortable for the person. It's more than just speaking things to them, but it's engaging with them in deed and in truth. And that is what is to accompany the life of a believer. And so these are things that we see in a love that labors. Next, we see a hope that endures. Who did Jesus say will be saved? You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So some people talk about this, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that those who truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will endure. They will endure to the end. It will show the trueness of their faith, those who have endured. And here we see that Jesus is saying, you will be hated by all. So don't be discouraged, guys, when you're hated by the world, when you're rejected, when you're cast away, because Jesus said that would happen to you, and it's going to happen to you. But it's the one who endures the end who will be saved. It's the one who holds fast their faith to the trueness and newness of life that Christ has given them. They will be the ones who endure, will be saved. We see also this, what gives us motivation to endure? Bob, would you read that?
For this, we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers.
Okay. Is the living God Jesus, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers, who gives us motivation to live? Like, if you, this is what I'm talking about, in that we become slaves of righteousness. That we have been changed, guys, our motivation is God. Like, we now live for his glory. A lot of people can be moralistic people. But if your telos, if your end goal is the wrong thing, then you're purposely going a completely different way. We can all jump inside it on an airplane. We can all be at the same airport and getting on two different on-ramps, right? But those airplanes are going two completely different directions. It might look like they're really similar, but at the end of it all, they're in completely two different locations. One might be in like Kansas City, Missouri, and one might be in San Francisco, California. It's important that we understand those who are in Christ, our motivation is completely different. Our motivation in life, in labor, in hope, and all these is set upon the glory of God. It's set upon our God. It's living for him. Our hope is fixed on him. That is the one who we are living for. That is the one who we are loving. That is the one who we are seeking. And if you can't say that's true in your life, please come talk to me. Please come talk to Daniel. Because this is what we are to be about as Christians. And it might just display that. Test and examine yourself. Is this really what is your motivation? Describe the hope that a Christian has. Okay, what is the hope that we have? For through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So what is the hope that a Christian has? It's the hope of righteousness, the hope of right standing, ultimate glorification that we're going to have, standing justly before God because of the Lamb of God who took our sin. We also have this, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we have this hope of salvation. It is secure, it is bought, and we are looking towards it. And also in Titus 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This hope of eternal life that not only are we saved from death, but now we've been recipients of life that is eternal, that is everlasting, that will never end. That is what we are looking towards. Okay, so any questions over this section? All right, let's keep on going forward then. So these are the three that abide. So remember, so what are they? What are the three things we talked about?
Faith in Christ.
Okay.
Their love for all saints.
Yep.
Their love and hope.
Yep. Faith that works, love that labors, and hope that endures. We saw in 1 Thessalonians, but I wanted to also show here in Colossians 1:4-5. Since we heard your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you had for all the saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of what you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And so these are three things that should be abiding in the life of a believer. Three things that we should be able to examine to say, are we walking in Christ? Is this person walking in Christ? These should be the evidences of someone who is in Christ. So then going into a little bit of application, the security of salvation as we walk through this lesson, I hope that you saw those who are in Christ are these four things. Protected by the power of God. You are truly protected by the power of God. If you remember back to the beginning, it's the one God who foreknows. God is the one who predestines. God is the one who convicts. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who glorifies. Those who are in Christ truly will endure, that God will preserve you to the end, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion if it truly is his work. You don't go from being a child of God to not being a child of God. We do not see that in Scripture. You don't go from being predestined to being unpredestined. You don't go from being a slave of righteousness back to being a slave of sin. No, it says the former things are passed away. Behold, I'm making all things new. That we are now a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. This is what the work of Christ has done. And that we can have assurance of salvation because of that work that he has done. Because we know that all those who are found in God, no one can snatch them away. If you go to John chapter 10, Jesus talks about this. And nothing can separate us from God. That nothing can. If you think about in the end of Romans chapter 8, that neither heights nor depths nor angels nor demons nor things past nor things present nor things yet to come. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from God. And we just see these three things worked out. A work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. So what are some things throughout this chapter maybe that you guys have learned and some things that has maybe encouraged you in your walk with God? And how should you respond to it? So maybe first, what are some things that you have learned and how should you respond to those things that you've learned?
Lots of gratitude and lots of obedience.
Lots of gratitude and lots of obedience. Okay, gratitude in what?
Just everything he's done for us. I mean, the change that's happened in our hearts when we repented and confessed and believed and began this thing in us. It's amazing. Like Bert said, it's just amazing. And so that evokes a continual gratitude, which then brings you to a happy obedience.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, joyful obedience, I would say, too. Yeah,
yeah,
absolutely. Happy, joyful obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. What are some other things that maybe you guys even were reminded of throughout this? Alex, got anything? Any thoughts? He's like, no. He's like, I don't want anything. Well, I really hope that as we work through this chapter, that you guys just see that, one, you do not have to fear. If you're in Christ, like, you don't have to fear losing your salvation. Now, are these things true about my life that we talked about throughout the chapter? But know that God is doing a work within you if you are found inside him. If you are one with Christ Jesus, that the old is gone, the new has come, and that it's me a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't go working against God. It is not going to go well for you because, one, you're going to have the discipline of a father. You're going to be having the repercussions of sin. All these things are going to be taking place in your life if you're walking in rebellion against God. But walk in the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. And just remembering those things, that we have the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. These things are things which our hearts long for, the fulfillment of what all our needs and desires truly are found are in Christ. So, all right, well, that's all I have for today. Let me close out in a word of prayer, and then I'll let you guys go. Dear God, we thank you so much for this group. We thank you for chapter 6, Lord, and the work of salvation. God, we just engaged with a ton of scripture. And Lord, there might be someone here who does not know you, who has not believed upon your name, Lord, who has not confessed your sin, who has not repented and turned to Christ, who, Lord, have not submitted themselves beneath you and your gospel. I pray for that person as we just walk through these last two chapters, through so much of the gospel and articulating it, and then talking about its work in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we might just really submit to your work. I pray that, God, for those who are here who do know you, that they might submit to your work also. Maybe there's a lot of reminding of the things of past, the salvation that you've given them, and their eyes maybe have grown dim. Maybe they've gotten too concerned with the news and seeing the political atmosphere, Lord, they have shifted their hope of the salvation of eternal life to the hope of maybe a new form of government or maybe a new diplomacy that they hope works. Lord, I pray that they may set their hope completely upon you, knowing this world is not our homes, Lord, that we are aliens and sojourners. Jesus, that we are strangers in this land as we work towards you. We pray, Lord, that we might just walk in step with your Holy Spirit, that we might not seek to gratify the desires of the flesh. May we set our mind upon the things of the Spirit where there's life and peace. May we seek to abide in your word, Lord, and meditate it, that we might be like a tree planted by streams of living water that does not grow weary in time, Lord, but is constantly bearing fruit. May that be true of our lives. May that be true of this church. And would you bless us as we take the knowledge that we had in here and seek to apply it to our own lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for next time, work on chapter 7. Daniel is going to be going through chapter 7. I will be gone for the next 3 weeks. So you will have a lot more of Daniel inside your life in preaching and in this. So have a blessed week.